Let us pray. Father, you have commanded us to pray without ceasing. And so that's what we need to do. You've been here listening. You've heard all the things that need to be said. And Father, we just lift it up to you. We start, of course, with the Turner family and all the extended, the Brandon Hewitt family, all the extensions that go from there. We are touched by this because they are part of us. We pray for them. We continue to pray for the Strike family, for Glenn and all of his family. Not just for peace, Father, but that they would find their way back to the Lord and be strengthened. We watch over and keep those, Father, as they travel. We particularly pray for Karina and Ron as they head down to Baltimore. Not just for the travel, but for the surgery and everything, that it be done and completed, and the recuperation, the restoration period of the body be shortened and strengthened, be coming back. We ask, Father, for that. For Judy that fell on ice and busted herself up, and for Sissy that is having a problem with her lungs, Father. We pray that all of that go to you. We thank you, Father, for new life. We have a visitor today reminding us of your creation, reminding us of the marvel that is what you have laid out. Your plan that we do not know. We thank you, Father. We thank you for those that we have not seen for a while that have come back to be within these four walls to worship with us. We miss them when they're not here, and we're exceedingly great to see them when they come back. We thank you for humor, Father, found in the most unique places, even if it's just traded coats. It reminds us of how you connect us. Father, we ask that you watch over and keep our missionaries that are in Ghana, West Africa, Brother Charles and Sister Gina. And as David and Fran travel home, keep them close as well. Bring them back to us soon. They go out and they step forth and do the work that is so hard to do, and yet they've answered the call, even at great personal risk sometimes. Father, we're eternally thankful of you, that you hear our prayers, whether they be that which is written down in our prayer box or that which is laid on our heart too great to speak, but that you would share out with us, Father. And we thank you. We ask that you watch over and keep all of those that we're connected to, remembering that your Son prayed for all of us in the garden that night. Remembering how he taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How we doing, Greg? Should I preach fast or slow? There's some that would probably be happy to hear that. Philippians chapter 3. Open your Bibles up. Let's get going. I'll try to get this done in an hour. The whole chapter, Philippians chapter 3, for the sermon starting up again. I tried to pare this down, but every time I tried to take a couple verses out of it just to make sense of the sermon, I just wanted to read the whole thing. There's a joy here that translates in the Bible. It says joy in believing, but there's a great joy that translates into being able to start up and do the work again. I thank you for reminding me, Jackie. I almost messed up. You're hugging on him and smiling, and I know why. Steve has a birthday. But it's coming up. It's on the 11th, which means it's this week. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Steve. Happy birthday to you. You can thank Jackie for that. I've seen her cuddling on you. I said, oh, yeah. It doesn't matter where it gets done as long as it gets done. In Philippians chapter 3, we hear these words, and I'm going to read them all. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard to you. That ought to be a verse starting for the beginning of the year. It is my joy to write to you the same things. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I am more circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowledge, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sharing of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which for Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we have given you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. One complete chapter of power. May God add His blessings to this. As we seek His presence, let us pray. Father, break open our hearts and set us aside. Don't let us worry about out there. You take care of that. We'll do what You say in here. Let the words I speak fall properly, Father. Let them be heard. Let them remind us, as each sermon does, of who we are and what we have yet to accomplish. Set us aside that we may do that, Father, until Your time calls us home or Your Son returns. And all of His children, all of them, said amen. Francis R. Havergal writes these words: "Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with Thee, another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving Thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace, another year of gladness, the glory of Thy face. Another year of leaning upon Thy loving breast, another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witnessing for Thy love, for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be, on earth or else in heaven, another year for Thee." A sermon title, Starting Up Again. Now, some people may look at the beginning of a new year with this kind of look. Oh, man, here we go again. I often am reminded, several years ago, Martha gave me a sermon title, which I've always harkened back to. One time, she was sitting behind the piano, getting ready to play one of our songs, and she began to play the wrong song. And in the middle of warming it up, and everybody was sucking in wind with their hymnals in hand, getting ready to sing, Martha stopped and said, "Wait, let's start again." It was perfect. Because no matter what, we get the chance to start up again. Now let me tell you what starting up again means in my feeble mind. I connect everything to an engine. I'm sorry, I just do. Everything to me means something. Here not too long ago, I read a story about the Union Pacific. Now, I got to go out here a little bit on a limb. Many years ago, they reinvigorated their steam program. As a matter of fact, recently, they have done something which I will see in my lifetime. They have gone and gotten out of a park the biggest steam locomotive ever built. Did I slobber right there? It's the Union Pacific 4000 series. They called them the big boy. This thing was monstrous. There's one in Pennsylvania. I have been near it. I had to have a security guard come pry me off of it. It's a long story. I won't talk about it. Those engines were 160 feet long. They were the monsters. And they said they would never bring one back to life. And now they are. And I will be traveling to Cheyenne, Wyoming, to see that big engine being worked on. And I ain't worried about no family at that point. If we go in the shop and I hear one word, "We've been here too long," I'll help them out the door. But they reinvigorated their steam program and they brought back to life their 3000 series, the Challengers. 3985 to be exact. And I read a story about when they got it done and it was time, after the boiler work was done, it was time to bring that big engine back to life. Oh, I could have been there. I should have been there. I wish I would have been there. The head engineer, the lead man on the program, the first man to jerk the throttle on that engine, said at 4 o'clock in the morning, we walked into a cold roundhouse, and there lay a great black beauty before us, waiting. I actually started fogging up when I'm reading this. He went on to say that we all were quiet, and we climbed into the cab of that engine for her first steam up, the first time. We had tested the boiler several times, but this was the day. She was going to put steam to cylinder to track and come to life. And we piled dirty rags and wood and all kinds of stuff, 4 o'clock in the morning. And somebody opened up the vent on the cupola, and the fire was lit, and we all pulled coffees out and sat back, and not a word was spoke. And at 6:30 in the morning, we saw the first signs of life come on the steam gauge. You notice I'm reciting this. Do you know how many times I've read this story? He said within a few moments there were 5 pounds on it, and we were like kids again. An hour later, we were reading out at 95 pounds, and the doors to the roundhouse were thrown open. It was time for her to walk out under her own power for the first time in 30 years. He said, I sat down in a seat where engineers had sat pulling this big engine. And we got the all clear, and at 105 pounds, I opened up the cylinder cocks, pulled the drain open. The fireman in the cab tested the throttles, tested his gauges, checked the tri-cocks, pulled open everything he had to check, made sure the oiler was working, and double-checked his injector by dumping a little water out of it. And I grabbed hold of that throttle and pulled hard. And the big girl woke up and eased her way out into the sunshine. He said, I have fired that engine every year. Every year until I retired from it. And every time was the first time starting it up again. I know that feeling. I can tell you that feeling on my motorcycle. I've owned that motorcycle since it had a mile on it. I get on that thing, I've started that thing up, I don't know how many times. Everybody knows when I start it up. You all have seen it. It has no exhaust on it. The minute that thing comes to life, I look like a stupid kid on Christmas morning. You hear that? I don't care if I just started it up last week. Or any one of my tractors. When I turn the crank, when I hit the starter, and they come to life again, I'm invigorated. Paul's saying the same thing. We don't look at the beginning of something like, do we have to do it again? He starts right out of the gate with saying, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And we stand at the face of a new year, ready to go, starting up again. We're not looking off in the distance at, oh, it's another year. How am I going to get through this year? Paul didn't want us to look at things like that from a Christian perspective. He didn't want us to look at things through a worldly view. He wanted us to think about the opportunity to speak of Christ again and again and again. And if you start saying that enough, listen to me, again and again and again and again. You hear the steam locomotive? Again and again and again and again. It's because it's that real. It's because being able to talk about Him that gave us life is that real. Regardless of anything else that we face coming up in this new year, and we're going to face things, and some of us already know. We're going to face moving on without a loved one. We're going to face a time of uncertainty for a surgery. But we still have Christ. We still have Him in our hearts. We still have Him to cling to. Paul goes on to write about that at the end of that. I want you to read that first verse again. Make sure your Bibles are open. Finally, I'm going to read it with a little bit of fire this time. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. That's what we have that nobody else has. We have a safeguard. We have a place to rally around to when everything around us is starting to crumble, or when we look off in the distance and we see things not as we want them to be, but as fear, as dark, as scary. We know that we have Christ to cling to in all things. Say amen. And that is what he is talking about all through there. At the beginning of this year. Yes, this is a New Year's sermon. Did you think I wouldn't preach one? But as we stare at the front of 2014, the first thing that we need to think about is that we're breathing. And that we can talk and witness for Christ again and again and again. Starting up again, starting over again. In her poem, we heard Frances Havergal end it. Dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven another year for thee. That's what I want. There are a lot of folks out there who take a good hard look at a new year with New Year's resolutions. I love reading them things on the internet. We were talking about it at the rescue mission last Monday. I don't have any New Year's resolutions. I'm already doing all the ones that I set years ago. I'm determined to lose weight. And I'm trying. Will I succeed?
I don't know. I don't care, really.
But I'll keep trying at it. I'm still going to the gym. I still hate that place. I still think that the elliptical machine talks to me. I was on that thing on Friday, pumping along. You know, you move that thing, and your legs are moving back and forth, and it gets into this rhythm. And I'm telling you, it's just root beer and a donut, root beer and a donut. I don't really worry about the New Year's resolutions. Do I want to do better? Of course. Do I want to have stronger sermons? Of course. Do I want to see us grow in numbers? Of course. But that's not for me to decide. None of that's within my grasp. None of it's within my hands. I just read a story and I wanted to build a sermon about it, but it's not going to work. It has to come out now because it's on my heart. There was a link on Fox News and I read this story and it shook me to my very core. When you take a look at the new year, what do you ask of it? A woman who is a devout Christian wrote this article on Fox News, and I read it, and then read it, and then read it again. She put herself, in 2010, she did what she called the $100 bill challenge. Now let me ask you a question. $100 to anybody in this room is a lot of money, right? It's a lot of money. I don't care. It's a $100 bill. To some people, it's an immeasurable amount of wealth. To those who are really down. And so her and her husband each put a $100 bill. You don't have to use $100. Be $20, $50. I don't care. But they put a significant amount of money in her pocket. And in this case, it was a $100 bill. And in 2010, the first year of that, she walked around praying to the Lord. Because, and she states it, she believes in the power of Christ and that the Holy Spirit will come upon you when it is your time to witness. And so she kept praying. Lord, is it the tow truck driver? Is it the waitress? Who do I give this $100 to? No answer. And this went on for a couple of months. And she couldn't figure it out. Was I not hearing him? Was he ignoring me? Was I doing something wrong? But I kept praying. And I kept starting up again. And I kept waking up each day asking God, asking Jesus in my life, asking the Holy Spirit to show me. And she said, she works in Washington, D.C., and as she travels in off the 14th Street Bridge, I don't know if any of you have ever traveled that way before. I have several times. There are a lot of people that are down on their luck asking for a handout as you come into Washington, D.C. And in the winter, there's a lot more of them. And she said she was noticing them and she looked around and her eyes fell on a homeless lady. And she couldn't tear the gaze away. It penetrated straight through. And she knew that moment touched her. And so she did a U-turn. And she was trembling with everything in her as she climbed out of the car and flagged the lady over. And the lady walked over to her quite unsure. And when she got there, she said, there's no meaning, there's no questions. God remembers you. God loves you and is watching out for you. And Jesus Christ, my Savior, led me to you. And she put the $100 bill in her hand and said, take care of yourself. And was about to turn away, and this lady latched onto her with a hug so hard and tears and sobs so loud that she didn't know what to do, and she hugged her back. She went on to work that morning. That afternoon, 25 inches of snow fell. Snowmageddon. Took her 12 hours to get home. But during that ride home, she thanked the Lord and praised Him above that she was able to find that person because perhaps that $100 went toward getting her a warm room that night out of that heavy snow. Who knows what it did? She said, I never saw her there again. And I still traveled that same way. But that reminded me that every morning when I get up, there's a chance to start witnessing again. I know what Paul feels like. I am surrounded by a lot of pastors. We all know that. Dads, uncles, granddads, good friends. It seems like everybody around me that's a pastor is worried about my direction. They're always calling to check on me. Did you say anything stupid this Sunday? Let me think back. No, I'm pretty sure I didn't. Are you behaved? Well, for the most part.
And one of the things I've heard from a couple of different pastors from time to time is the following statement: I retired. Okay. I retired because Sunday never quit coming. And after a while, you run out. Really? How does that work? How does that happen? And I started wondering what they meant by that, and I kept on thinking about that. And I found a scripture that we all know from Isaiah 40, starting in the 27th verse, where Jacob was complaining and worried about what was coming next. And Isaiah writes these words: "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God?" Stop right there. Who's ever said them words? Are you paying attention to me? Has anybody in here ever wondered if God's listening to them? Y'all all better get your hands up in the air. And who did you blame? Did you blame you? No. Are you paying attention to me? I'm only kidding. I'm just saying sermon. Please don't get me. I don't mouth off to him anymore. We all know. The same thing that Isaiah is writing. He's saying, Jacob, why in the world are you complaining? Why are you worried about what's there? Start up and get going. He goes on to say, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Starting up again, take your strength in the Lord. And I listened to that and I got to thinking. Every Sunday morning, I get to come here and preach. I can't wait to get here. I'm not tired. I'm not even near tired. I don't know when it'll end. I hope it never ends. I hope I am like Fred Craddock, who is one of my inspirations, who said if they've got to lead me to the pulpit and put both hands on side of it and someone stand behind me and hold me up, I'm still going to keep preaching. There's a lot of men in my family like that. My grandfather, 50 years. My father, 46 years. It seems kind of telling that my father was licensed in the month and year I was born. Did you think he knew what was coming? I heard that story the other day about the Sunday school teacher. When the boy come home after children's church, and he was in the car riding home, Mom and Dad was talking to him, and Mama said to him, said, "Well, how was Sunday school today?" He said, "It was pretty good. The teacher actually was talking to me today." "What did the teacher say to you?" "She said, well, she prayed after she asked me a question." "Well, what did the teacher ask you?" "She said, do you have any brothers and sisters?" And I told her no. And the teacher said, "Thank goodness." I think my father knew what was coming. Well, God did. But regardless, it is a chance to start up again. It is a chance to open everything up. It is a chance to switch everything on every Sunday morning. But it's not just Sunday. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday. Every moment. Every time. This is how we face the new year. We're starting up again. We get to lean forward. We get to pull on the throttle. We get to see that opportunity, no matter where it is, to be thankful to the Lord for our existence, to be thankful for creation, and turn to somebody and go, "Do you know my Jesus? And if you don't, let me tell you about him." No, come here, sit down. Get your body arm. And get that joy, that feeling. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians. That's what he's laying out to us as we look toward a new year. That's what he's saying. We go back again once more. I want to pound this home because I don't want anybody to look at the new year to be scared. I want you to look at the new year as an open. Verse 15. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
Let me back up a little bit. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. That's written by someone not sitting there content. That's written by someone who welcomes the opportunity to start up again. I don't know what's going to come our way this year. All I know is we're going to be prepared for it. How are we going to do that? Because we as a family, we as a brother, and we as a church body are going to wake up every morning thanking God for our life. We are going to wake up every morning thanking God that He gave us everything. We are going to wake up every morning thinking about Jesus Christ and living another year for Him. We are going to wake up every morning starting up again. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us have your Son. Thank you for two people answering. When the angel said, this is what's going to happen, they didn't argue, they went and did. And they fulfilled the need for your Son to be born, to come and save us. As Paul said, any of us who think we are great need only remember that when he talked about his greatness, being a Pharisee, being everything that a Jew would be, being one of the greatest amongst the Hebrews, it's nothing. No matter how much we think we have, no matter how great we think we are, no matter how much we drive after the flesh, it's nothing compared to starting up each moment for you. And how thankful we are we can, Father. Let us not waste it. Let us use it and let us push forward. This I give over to my brothers and sisters, that they would know this blessing here today and share it without. In Jesus' name we pray. Looks like our final hymn, number 505. How do you do that? He touched me. I never talked to her about the sermon, and they always fit. Amen.
Please stand. He knows what he's doing.
Thank you.